Well, take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, Troubled But Not Distressed. Begin reading in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure, the glory of God, in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power of may be of God and not of us. Last week, we talked about the fact that this word phrase, this treasure, is talking about the beautiful, glorious gospel of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I mentioned that the Apostle Paul has in mind here Gideon and his band of 300 men. Remember, Gideon started out with 32,000 soldiers to go against the Midianite army. And God said, that's too many. I want you to cut them down. And so they dropped them down to 10,000. And then he said, that's also too many. And I want you to cut that down again. And through a series of tests, they came down to 300. 32,000 down to 300 to go against the Midianite army, which was gigantic. Gigantic. Even if you had 32,000, it's gigantic. And so here they are with only 300 guys. And Gideon says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How are we going to do this? I want you to put a trumpet in every one of them's hand. I want you to put a lamp or a candle in every one of them's hand. I want you to put a pitcher over that. Now, I don't know how they did it, but they had some kind of a earthen vessel over the light. And then I want you to have their sword ready. You surround the Midianite army in the middle of the night. And they're not going to be expecting you because, after all, you know, you went down from 32,000 to 300. And they're not worried about you. And so they're going to be sleeping. So they surrounded the army, they had a signal, and at the moment of the signal, every one of them blew their trumpet, they took their sword and broke the pot, the earthen vessel, the candle, the lamp shone, and they all shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And all the Midianite army woke up and ran off scared to half to death. Just took turn, tail, and run. And we talked about the fact that, as we studied last week, that every Christian is a vessel with a light in it. We are an earthen vessel. By the way, your body, most of what's in your body is dirt and water. Did you know that? Dirt and water. Minerals here and there. A few hamburgers, but mostly dirt and water. And we are an earthen vessel with the light of the world, capital L, inside. And we carry the light of the glory of God and the Holy Spirit and the gospel in us everywhere we go. We are like those earthen pitchers. As long as the light remains hidden, however, people don't see Jesus, they just see us. It's only when we become broken that he can shine through us. And we finished out our study last week talking about the fact that prior to the rapture, the Holy Spirit is hindering Satan and his work in this world. He's hindering. But he's not doing it by waving a magic wand or turning a divine X-ray beam on the earth. The Holy Spirit hinders the work of Satan through the people he indwells. That's us. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit is controlling us, he can use us to hinder the devil. The first time I ever noticed this happening, I was in college. I was in college and we were doing something in the band room and band building. And one of the other tuba players was mad about something. And no, I don't think he was mad. He was just talking. And he let out a four-letter word and I was standing there and I'd heard him before. I worked in a truck shop. I heard all kinds of, you know, mechanics get mad at trucks and invent words if they didn't have bad words to curse at those things. And so I'd heard the words before. But he blurted out the word, and then he looked at me and said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of you. I'd never had that happen before. And it's happened occasionally since I've had that happen. Not because of me, but because I hope at times, not very often, but at times, they can see Jesus through us. And they're reminded. See, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to the store or wherever, it ought to remind folks that Jesus lives in us. We fail on that a lot, don't we? Nod your head. That's not a trick question. We all fail at that. But the Holy Spirit does the restraining through us. If we don't buy the alcohol, they'll have, you know, they won't have as many incentive to sell it. Tobacco, same way, on and on I could go, right? Preachers love to make lists of all the bad things out there. But if we were to refrain from some of those things that we know we shouldn't be participating in or saying or watching or whatever, then that's so much more money that they're not going to make. And friend, they're in it for the money. The Holy Spirit restrains the enemy through us. That means we've got to live under the control of the Holy Spirit by confessing our known sin, agreeing with God that it's wrong, and taking his side against it. That's called repentance. Yielding ourselves to him and asking to be filled. And then, of course, the very important step, repeat, repeat, repeat every day. Confess, repent, yield, ask to be filled, repeat. And when we don't do that, Satan and his army gain territory. See, we're in a spiritual war. Have you all figured that out? We're in a spiritual war. There is a war going on right now all around the world between Satan and God. But Satan can't get at God because he tried that once and got kicked out. So how does he do that? Well, the same way that you would if you were Satan. For example, if I wanted to really hurt the president of the United States, no matter who it is, not talking about the person of the president, but the office, whoever's there, and that person had children, I wouldn't hurt him. I'd hurt his kids. Because he would rather die for his children than to see his children suffer, like any parent who loves their children, right? Someone asked one time, you know, do you love your kids enough to die for them? Well, what parent who's worth anything would say, absolutely, I will. I would rather die for them than they die, you know, for me. I was on the telephone yesterday afternoon with a fellow from our church in Texas. I haven't talked to him in 25 years. I got on the internet, was thinking about them, and I looked up his wife on Facebook. She's not there, but I found their daughter. Found out late after he called me that they had adopted two children. They adopted a boy, and then they were able to adopt his older sister later, you know, within about a few months. And they couldn't have children, and so they adopted. Well, I found this, so I found his phone number, and it's still the same address. And so I called, left a message, and he called me yesterday afternoon, and we were visiting. He got saved in our church, and I baptized him. And he's about 72 years old now, wonderful guy, wonderful Christian man. And I was talking to him about his family. We're kind of catching up, you know. And I didn't mention anything about what we'd been through, but he began to say, he said, about 2 weeks ago, my son died, the adopted boy, 21 years old, had a heart attack and died. And he told me all about it. And then I told him about our situation and all of the things that went on there. And as we talked with and shared with each other what had gone on in our lives, we both almost said the same exact thing, but we'll see them again. We'll see them again. He said, I know exactly where Henry is. And I knew the moment that I saw his body that he wasn't there. He's with Jesus. You see, even in the midst of trials, we can let others see Jesus in us. We have to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And Satan advances and tries to get at God by going through his kids. Very hurtful thing to lose a child. It's very hurtful. And yet if Satan wants to get at God, he goes after his kids. Through us. Y'all ever notice that the devil never goes after God, he goes after you? Y'all ever had that happen? Don't look spiritual at me. I'm not the only one. Sam Cathy used to say the only way you can keep the devil from getting your goat is to don't tell him where you got it tied up. The devil loves to attack us right where he knows he can get us, where he can hurt us. The Christian is to let their light shine. We're to brighten the corner where we are. We're to let others see Jesus in us, and that only comes as we allow Christ to live his life through us, especially as we find ourselves in times of brokenness. Now that brings us to our study this morning. Verse 7, he says, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our bodies, clay pots. Y'all, I'm just looking at a bunch of clay pots. Do you know that? Y'all are a bunch of clay pots. That the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. If people will see that what is maintaining us, what is controlling us, is the power of God, not our own power. We are troubled, Paul says, on every side, yet not distressed. Here we're going to see a broken man. He is absolutely broken. And as a result, the people never saw him. They saw Jesus. Look at this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Sounds victorious, sort of. Well, Paul says, look, everywhere I go, everywhere I look, I see nothing but trouble. I see nothing but problems everywhere I go. Yet I'm not, what? Distressed. I'm not in despair. Some folks think that if you get saved, all your problems are going to go away. That's not so. If you think that, look at verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, confused about it, don't understand. You know, we sing the song, tempted and tried. We're often made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living around us who are never molested, though in the wrong. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, yet but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He's not down, friend. He may be a little discouraged, but he's not down. He's not destroyed. He is saying, in the midst of all of these things, God has me in his hand. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be manifest, be seen in my mortal body. Now, did Paul have it easy? No. Today we think we're all supposed to have it easy, and it's not. We get something going pretty good, and then everything falls apart, and we just get confused. And so many young Christians fall out by the way because that happens. They think for some reason that their problems are going to go away if they accept Jesus, and they get saved, and they get saved for the right reason, and they're doing okay for a little while, and the devil says, okay, now I've got them right where I want them. I'll just knock the legs right out from under their table, or I'll throw a big rock in front of them. Y'all ever watch Roadrunner? And I don't mean the edited Roadrunners that are just not worth watching. I mean the real ones. You know, the ones where they actually show him. And then you see the. They cut out the. Why? It's violent. It's funny. But anyway, everything the coyote does turns to ashes, right? Everything he does to get the Roadrunner fails. He puts the bird seed, you know, puts the stuff on the road, then he puts bird seed over it, and then the bird, you know, the Roadrunner comes, eats it all, and goes off, and everything he does fails. My favorite is the giant steel ball. You remember the one with the giant steel ball? He's going to get in this big steel ball, he's going to roll down this huge mesa, and he's going to just smash the Roadrunner. Well, he miscalculates. Boy, he doesn't miscalculate. The Roadrunner goes, and stops and watches it just roll by. And it goes through a series of all kinds of bad things. It goes up in the air. It goes down in the water. And finally, it goes way up on the edge of another cliff. And right as it's about to stop, he opens it up, and two eyeballs show up. And what happens? Off the same cliff he started, repeating the process. Y'all ever felt like that? your life just one thing after another. The devil just keeps throwing problems at you. No matter what you try, it fails. No matter how much you try to follow Jesus. In fact, the more you follow Jesus, the more the devil attacks you. Paul didn't have it easy. And the question we look at in our lives, we look at these things, the question we have is, why does God allow all these problems in my life? Why does God allow his children to suffer? Well, the answer is very simple. God allows us to suffer so that we will be forced to look to him and cry out to him, with the result that we become more like Jesus. You know why we have to be broken? Because we're stubborn. Did you know you're stubborn? If you don't believe that, you're deceiving yourself. We're all stubborn. God could just change us into Christ's likeness that fast. But we are stubborn. And so he has to do it the hard way. My dad taught me how to ride a bicycle without training wheels. And I got on the thing. He took the training wheels off. You're going to learn today. I wasn't ready. Well, you're going to learn. You're going to be 8 years old. You don't need to have training wheels on your bicycle. Or whatever age it was. I think it was seven. Whatever it was. And he takes them off. And he puts me on the bicycle. Of course, I'm kicking and screaming, right? And you better grab the handlebars because here we go. And he shoved me and ran with me behind me. And then he let go. I did real good till I got to the curve. I did real good till I got to the curve, just like we do in life. And there was a nice big tree there. And it got some, after I got up off the ground and picked the bark out of my teeth, you know what he did? I pushed the bike home crying. Mom came out, oh, and he said, leave him alone. He picks me up, puts me back on the bicycle, and does it again. He kept doing that until I learned to negotiate that curve. And, hey, nah, I can do this. And so then I started, and he had to go out and find me because I was riding all over the neighborhood. If I had not fallen and fallen and fallen and got up and got up, and he made me to put me back on the bicycle, I would have never learned because I was stubborn. And my mom tried to bring me, no, he wouldn't let. So, and by the way, sometimes that there's a principle in that. Sometimes if we see someone struggling, if we give them everything that they think they need, they'll never learn to dig themselves out of that hole. Amen? Just be real prayerful about that. God allows the problems in our lives so that we will be broken in order that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine forth through us. And you and I will never shine for Jesus until we get rid of our pride and our self-will and our selfishness and arrogance and all the rest. Now, I don't believe that that means that you have to rebel against God so bad that he just takes a big stick and although some of us do that. The Bible says at any moment when we want to make a total commitment to Jesus, God will break our lives for his glory and so that from that moment forward he can use us for Jesus. But there has to be a time in our life where we begin to live 100% for Christ, so that it's no longer we who live, but he who lives us, through us. Verse 10 again, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. How come? That the life also of Jesus might be made visible, manifest in our body. Most of us, we have a problem. Most of us still want our own way. Most of us still have our own ambitions. Most of us are still self-sufficient. Most of us still really believe that we can handle our problems in our own lives. Talking with my friend in Texas, and he's a very simple fellow. Not well-educated, not well-versed in anything except the Word of God. He knows it better than anybody I've known. And as we talked about having our boys die, both of us sharing that experience. He just flat out said, he said, I miss him every day. It hurts. It hurts. He said, but, and then immediately he said, but I'll see him again. I'll see him again. You see, the reason why most of us don't let the light of Christ shine through us in the times, especially the times of trouble, is because we have not allowed him to be in control. We've not yet allowed ourselves to be broken. Y'all ever ridden a horse? Y'all ever ridden an unbroken horse? How many will ever do that again? Nobody. It's easy to ride the old mare with the sway back, you know? The one where they got to put some wheels under its tummy to keep it from dragging the ground. The back is so bad. Because all she does is just kind of lope along. Get on one of those young unbroken stallions. And guess who ends up getting broken? You. Until that animal is brought to a place of obedience to the master, it's unusable to the master. Do I need to make the spiritual application? No, you know the answer. By the way, not only is this applicable to us as individuals, it's also applicable to churches. There are very few churches that ever get to the place where they allow themselves to be broken by God in their spirit. But I'm going to tell you, until then, revival will not come in that church or any other until we learn to be broken before God, allow the light, capital L, to shine forth in the darkness. And friend, we live in a dark, dark world. Now, most of us think about good things. We don't like to think about bad things. We don't want to talk about being broken. We want to talk about being victorious. And we like to turn the preachers on to talk about living the victorious Christian life. We want to talk about all the glory and the victory and all of the rest. Well, listen to what Paul says. I'm always bearing around in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made visible, manifest in my body. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. Now, when Jesus said that, he used a language, the people knew exactly what he meant. They were thinking in their minds when he was saying that of a fella carrying a cross ready to head it off to be crucified. Y'all know who Arthur Blessett was? He carried a cross all across everywhere. He carried a cross to use it to witness. When they saw a man headed down the street with a cross on his back, they knew he was headed to death. Paul says, every day that I'm a Christian, I'm like a man on the way to the place of death. I am carrying my cross. You know, to Jesus, the cross was an instrument of death. And Jesus said, if any man will come after, follow me, let him take up that same instrument of death every single day and follow me. The problem is, we don't want to die, friends. We want to live. We don't want to die. We want to live. But friend, Jesus will never live in us until we die to self. In other words, we cannot live until we die. We must die to our ambitions. We must die to our desires, our circumstances, our will. We must die to our pride. Boy, that's a biggie, isn't it? Our anger, our fear, our worry, our filthy habits, our ungodly attitudes and lifestyles. Friend, we must die every single day to every single thing and every single person except Jesus himself. And until we do that, it'll never happen. Until we're able to say, I am truly dead to everything and everyone, and until we do that, the light cannot shine. The Christian life is a renouncing of everything that we are, everything that we have, to the glory of Christ, so that he might be seen through us. While passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, be clean and pure on the outside and within. Let others see Jesus in you. And the word let is the operative word, isn't it? It's a choice that we make. Notice verse 10 again. I can't emphasize it enough. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul says there's no way Christ can be seen in and live in my body until I am dead. Elsewhere, Paul said, I die daily. Physically, no. He meant that every day he came to the point where he recognized that he was dead to the things of this world. What do you mean by this world? Do you mean sell everything you have and put on a gunny sack and live on a mountain? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what he says, the world, the evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God. Friend, did you know there's an evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God? If you don't believe that, where have you been? You have to be living in a hole somewhere. Turn on the TV and there's an evil world system opposed to God and the things of God. Turn on the radio, you'll hear an evil world system opposed to God and the things of God. And we're all, sitting here chewing our fingernails off to the elbows and living in Panic Palace on the corner of Fret Yourself to Death Street and Worry Yourself Silly Boulevard. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The world as we know it is never coming back. We are headed to the tribulation. The church is going to be removed very shortly. And when the rapture occurs and the church is taken out and the timeline slaps back together, listen, it's going to be 7 years of unbelievable judgment on the world. We're talking about that on Sunday nights. And the problem is we don't recognize, we think that what's going to happen is it's all going to be wonderful and sweet and lovely and it'll be beautiful and just, oh, it's going to be so nice. And then all of a sudden, bang, we're gone. Friend, it's not going to be like that. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I'm going to tell you, according to the Word of God, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And part of the reason why it's going to get worse is because that's the way it's all set up to happen, but also because we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to hinder the devil through us. We cannot stop the one world government, the one world religion, and the one world economy under the Antichrist. Y'all aware of that? We can't stop it. We can't stop the increasing secularization of our nation. We cannot stop the increasing hedonistic bent that our nation is on. But you know what? We can throw a few stop sticks in their path. We can throw a few nails in the path of their machine. We can make it difficult for them. How do you do that? By being salt and light in the dark and dying world in which we live. And that sounds like a pet phrase, a pat phrase, but it's not. We have to bring to this world the light of Christ. We do it by yielding ourselves to him. And only when we die to ourselves and our ambitions and all the things this evil world system dangles in front of us, when we die to those things, what happens? The light shines through. Y'all ever notice that modern car headlights get foggy real quick? Y'all ever notice that? You buy a new car, within a few months, the lens in front of the bulb gets all foggy. And what do you do about that? Well, you take it up to the dealership or wherever, and they have a chemical and a process where they remove that fogginess. And then the light works really good. You see, we're kind of like those lenses. We have a tendency to let our lens get dirty, to the point that the light doesn't, we don't realize it because we get used to it, but the light is not shining through like it should. And then when you have your headlight things all fixed and you go out the next night, hey, this works really a lot better than I thought it would. The light is shining through. Now, that's a homely illustration, but do you get the point? We let things fog our lenses, our spiritual lenses. Paul had died to everyone and everything in the evil world system, and the only person he was alive to was Jesus. And if you were to ask Paul about his bank account or about his job or about his personal desires or his personal ambitions or his filthy habits or his worldly lifestyle or whatever, he would say, well, I gave all that up. I gave all that up. I've given up everything. Why? So that I might allow the Lord Jesus to live through me. People can see Jesus through me. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul says, until we take the place of death, Jesus Christ will never be seen in us. As long as our thoughts, our obsessions, our ambitions, our desires are on the things of this life, Jesus will never be seen in us. Never. We must come to the place of brokenness where nothing matters but Jesus Christ. Friend, the world is going to blow up someday. Not physically, but you know, everything's going to fall into the tank. Your world may blow up tomorrow. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen? But praise the Lord, we know who holds the future and we know he holds our hand. Verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. He says, look, because I have allowed myself to die to these things, the light of Jesus has shone through me, and as a result of that, you were able to understand your need for Jesus, and I was able to share the gospel with you, and you folks got saved. That's how it works, friend. We die to self, we yield to God, he fills us with his Spirit, and he uses us to be a reflector of the light of Jesus. Someone sees it, hears it, reads it, and then God uses that to draw them to himself, and they get saved. That's how it works. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have to have brokenness. Have you ever been broken? Have you ever had something happen in your life that just brought you to the end of yourself, and you found yourself looking to God and saying, Lord, I don't understand why. And I'm not going to insult you by asking you why. I just want to know what do you want to teach me? What did Paul say on the Damascus Road when he met the Lord Jesus? What wilt thou have me to do? What am I supposed to do? Teach me. Until we're broken, until we die to ourselves, Jesus cannot be seen in us. They'll only see us. They'll not see him. Notice verse 17. Listen to this guy. He says, in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, verse 9, cast down, verse 9. Then he says, all these terrible things have happened to us. And then he says in verse 17, calls it light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, I know that that Jesus is in control. I am dead to those things, and I don't worry about that. Now, you at this point might be saying, okay, Pastor, I understand that my ministry is to proclaim the gospel. I understand that in order to have the gospel be able to be seen by others in us, I must be broken, which involves me dying to self and everything that I am and have. I understand that I must live for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to see Jesus, follow him. But I need to know something. How do I do that? Preachers are always good about telling us what to do, but they very rarely tell us how to do it. How do I do that? Well, the answer is in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Notice that word look. There's the answer. That's the key word in that verse. It means to fasten your attention upon. Paul says, I looked at something so intently that my life was changed by what I saw. He was on the road to Damascus as Saul of Tarsus. He was lost. Jesus met him there, called him personally to salvation. He saw Jesus. And friend, it blinded him temporarily, physically. He had to be led about by the hand, you remember? And when he came back, his vision came back, he saw everything in a new and different light. He had all the money he would ever need. He had all the prestige he would ever need. He had all the fame and the education. He had everything. He even had a family, I believe. He lost everything. And he gained Jesus. Does that mean you have to get rid of all your stuff to gain Jesus? No. But if it, and like the rich young ruler, if there is something or some, you know, whatever it might be, some object, whatever it might be, money, things that money buy, whatever it might be. If there's something in your life that is sitting in the driver's seat, something that I will give up everything but that one thing, then that's the one thing you have to give up. Jesus said to the rich young ruler who had followed all the commandments, he said, one thing thou lackest, your love for money. He says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the Bible says, it was translated, and the young man was sad at that thing. The word sad is the Greek word stugnazo. Stugnazo. When you see a storm coming, a wall cloud coming, and the clouds are black and boiling, right? That's stugnazo. The conflict in that young man's heart registered on his face, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. We have no record of that young man getting rid of those things happened to be, not money, it's just because that's what was in the heart, in the driver's seat of his life. His money. For you, it could be power or fame or pleasure. It could be you could be a workaholic, could be your job. If there's anything that's sitting in the driver's seat and keeping you from living for Jesus 100%, that's what you have to die to. Verse 18 again, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul said, I glanced at the things which are temporary, the things of the world, but I fastened my gaze, my attention on Jesus. And what happened? Verse 18 again, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I've come to understand that there's one thing and only one thing that's important. And that's to keep my eyes on Jesus. Now, because of that conviction, Paul says in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He said in the Old Testament, we were given the word of God, we believed on it and therefore we spoke. Now that we're saved, I have a conviction, and that my life is worth nothing. And because I have a conviction, I now speak. My life without Jesus is a zero. You may have all the money there is to have in the world. You may have all the education there is to have in the world. You may have all the possessions there are to have in the world. But friend, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. So Paul says the only thing worth living for and dying for is the life that's yet to come. Therefore, I die daily gladly to the temporary things of this life. And until we have that conviction based on our view of eternity in view, as we look in the face of Jesus, we will never accept the brokenness that comes to us. We'll only get bitter about it. Notice quickly verse 14. Knowing that he which raises up the Lord Jesus, that's God the Father, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that why? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Turn over just a few pages to 2 Corinthians 11, just for a moment. Let's tie all this together. Look at verse 23. He was attacked by others who pretended to be ministers of the gospel. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I said, I really shouldn't even have to say this. He says, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one, 39 times. They determined that if they hit you 40 times, you'd die. So they brought him to the brink of death 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once, that was a Roman punishment, form of punishment. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, that's the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Why? Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. He said, I have suffered because I dare to follow Jesus, and he's put me in a particular position to be an apostle to the churches. Everything that he lists here, he received because he was a Christian. He could have avoided them. He could have taken the road we like to take. He could have taken the easy road, not the road of total commitment, and he would have been saved, and when he died, he'd have gone to heaven. But he chose to follow Jesus. And where did Jesus end up? Well, temporarily, he ended up in a grave. But where did Jesus end up permanently? In heaven. He said, I'm following Jesus. I'm following him. And in this life, I'm going to do what he did. I'm going to die to my own ambitions, die to my own self, die to all those things, and I'm going to live for him. Now, does that mean that you have to be a preacher to do that? No. You can do that and be a school teacher, a truck driver, a worker in a factory. You can be a politician. Hard to find saved politicians, but they do exist. You can do anything that God has placed you vocationally to do, right? And you can be a follower of Jesus in that area. Well, let's bow for just a moment.